I was very blessed about the definition of God saying, let us, and the definition of God in that particular Elohim.
Yeah.
And that is talking about plural. And I was just really thinking about God the Father, you know, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that are actually making man.
Yeah.
And, you know, looking at their role, you know, in making us, you know, and then when Jesus Christ said that I will not leave you, I will come to you.
Yeah.
Right, and then the Holy Spirit.
That's John 14.
Yes, I mean, we'll be there, and He will lead you into all truth. You know, and I was just like thinking about this work of the Holy Spirit, you know, to help us to come to this place of perfection.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I was just meditating on that.
Praise God. It is really kind of a marvelous thought. Particularly when you think about what it was in the beginning that God was doing, man was not just another creation. There was something very specific about man. There was something very much in the heart of God concerning man as to his position or the place that man should take in all of that. So it wasn't as though man was just another creation on that sixth day. But everything that God created in the first 5 days, He created for the purpose of man. He created for the reality of what it was man should be. Praise the Lord. So it's really quite of a marvelous thing when we start to think about it.
Yeah, and that was, you know, this thing about grieving the Holy Spirit, like, you know, like, became very, very serious to me.
Grieving, yes.
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You know, because it is this Spirit that God has put in place to bring us to this place of maturity, to make us, you know, to this place. So when you grieve the Holy Spirit, you know, you really fall short of that which God is expecting of you.
Mm-hmm.
So that, I mean, He will not be able to make you, you know, to the person, or to bring you to this point of perfection. You know, and then that is why, you know, wherever the Holy Spirit leads us, you know, the thing that we have to follow. We don't have to grieve the Holy Spirit.
When we think about it in the context in which, when we think about God and man in the context, you have to think about God and man in the context of what and why God was created, why God created him. When the Bible says in Genesis, it says that to be created in His image and in His likeness. Is God's responsibility was to develop the image. That was His responsibility. But in that creation, we were talking about the seed and the potential of life that is in the seed, and the totality of what the seed produces is in the seed. And in the aspect of what God did in the beginning, with regards to that, is that everything that man needed was there. Everything that man would become was there, in the seed, in the aspect of what it was that God made as God made man. It was His responsibility to develop that, but it is man's responsibility to work or to cooperate with God to come to a position or a place of fullness. God did not want robots. He didn't want to turn out cookie-stamped entities. He wanted an entity that was like unto Himself in the aspect of their ability to choose between good and evil. Hallelujah. There's a scripture in Isaiah when it is talking about Jesus Christ, not just Jesus the Christ, but Jesus the man who developed the nature of Christ within Him. And that's very important also for us to understand, because Jesus did not start out as an entity of life, as a living soul, with any other advantage than what we ourselves have. And we kind of put Jesus in a position or a pedestal, in a place or on a pedestal that is higher than humanity. But He wasn't higher than humanity. He was born with under the same dominion of sin as far as His flesh was go. The Bible says that he was tempted in all ways like unto ourselves. In fact, the Bible says there is no temptation that man comes into or has to deal with that Jesus Christ, Jesus, the man, did not have to do. Because when you are born again, when you receive the blood of Jesus Christ, you are in that same position. You are in that same place of relationship with God that Jesus was when he was born. Praise the Lord. And you know, I assume it would be somewhat more difficult for Jesus, the man, than it is for us, because we have the history of it. We can get the understanding of it. When he was born, his parents, although they were aware of the circumstances under which he was conceived and he was born, did not really fully comprehend the totality of his godness. Praise the Lord. And I suppose that's a lot like us. And when we're born again, we don't really fully comprehend the magnitude of our godness. But if you're born again, if you're already born, you're already alive, you're already walking and talking, and yet you are born again. Praise the Lord. The reality of that new birth is not essentially fully understood. We think that we are born again to what? Go to heaven? To escape hell? Praise the Lord. Isn't that why you got born again? I mean, that's why I got born again. Hallelujah. The devil was breathing down my back, and I was on a grease rail going right into hell. And I knew the reality of hell. Somehow, God had shown me the reality of hell, and I didn't want to end up there, you understand? So I was pressured into being saved. Hallelujah. Not for the sake of God, but for the sake of self-preservation. Can you imagine that? God uses the instinct of your negative character to bring you a reality, to give you an opportunity to escape it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But nevertheless, the experience that we had, if it's a genuine experience, it translated us out of a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. But the problem is, we are not taught that from the beginning. We are taught church theology. We are taught church organization. We are taught church responsibility. We are taught church consciousness concerning our relationship, not with God, but with the church, and how it is to govern in our lives and what it is to do concerning us at the end of the day. So why? So that we can get into heaven. Praise the Lord. God is not interested in getting us into heaven. God is more interested in getting heaven into us. Hallelujah. So there is an understanding that we as the children of God have to come to as to what family we really belong to. Do we belong to the family of our natural parentage, into the community or the country in which we are born, or have we really been translated out of that? Praise the Lord. Amen. And one of the things that is in the Bible is one of the main things in the Bible is this thing called the tabernacle. Praise the Lord. And it is a picture or a diagram or a blueprint of us coming into a position or a place that is creating the likeness of God in us. There are seven steps, and they are basically seven decisions that we make. The Bible talks about one of the commandments that was given to the couple in the garden in the beginning is to eat of every tree of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Praise the Lord. And they could even have eaten of the tree of life if they wanted to. And you know, an interesting thought is that the reason why God drove them out is so that they could not partake of the tree of life in the condition that they were. And if you really wanted something to chew on and to meditate on and to inquire of God about, you can inquire of Him about that. How is it that they, in that condition, could eat of that tree and live in that internal position of degradation and desolation? But they could have. Because the word of us was, lest they partake. Let us drive them out. Let us drive them out. Lest they partake and their condition becomes unrepairable. It is unreformable. It cannot be changed. It cannot be reversed. So he drove them out, not for the purpose of keeping them out, because when he drove them out, he put what the Bible calls cherubims with flaming swords. Hallelujah. And it's not like a physical sword that's on fire, but it's indicative of a means by which you have to come back. If you want to get in, you have to come through a specific way. You have to come through a specific means, and that means is going to change you. Because the Bible calls the Word of God the sword. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about the sword or the Word. It's talking about one and the same thing. And fire is an element of tribulation. Fire is an element of change. It is something that you have to go through in order for the process of change to work. You put a piece of wood into the fire, what happens to it? Hallelujah. The total composition of it changes. Everything about it changes. It's no longer wood when you're done. You have ash, which is something totally different than the wood that you put in there. Praise the Lord. And so it is also with regards to you and I. Praise God. So the intent of God was to develop a process, by which that change could be made, and that is what the tabernacle is all about. Praise the Lord. And if you really look at it in a more simple way, it seems too simple. All you have to do is make the right decision. That's all you have to do. You're presented with an opportunity to make the right decision. Hallelujah. It's interesting, the concerning environments and whatnot. There is a country that I have been in before, and everybody's complaining about the government. How it's corrupt, how it's doing all of these different things and by which the people are abused and misused and taken advantage of. But when you deal with the people on a regular basis, they're the same way. They're the same way. You know, they sell you something, they don't want to give you a receipt because they don't want to pay taxes on it. So what they're doing is cheating the government, and they're making me pay them what they would pay as though I was paying the taxes on it. You understand? So you find yourself in situations or circumstances that you have to make a decision. Will I do this? If I was a merchant, will I do this? You understand? And in my willingness to do it, I am creating or agreeing to the government that is over me. And it's the same thing with the devil, humanity, and with God. It's just as simple as that. If we are working according to the rules of darkness, then we are going to find ourselves facilitating darkness, not only in the arena in which we are living, but within our internal being. We are producing more darkness that strengthens the darkness that we are in. Hallelujah. Because man is very peculiar in how he's created. He's the only entity that God has created that has the power of creation. Hallelujah. Yeah. And I mean creation that affects his environment. It isn't that there aren't other species that can procreate themselves on a natural physical level, but they are not able to create an element that changes their environment. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're not capable of changing their environment. Man is the only thing that God has created that has the power to change his environment. Hallelujah. And it works on every level. It works on every level. Some things are very simplistic, I suppose. Other things are very complex. But it's because of the God-like potential that man has. Because when God created man, He created him in His image, and He made it so that he would be able to relate to the environment in which he was created. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me maybe I go into that just a little bit this morning. And one of the things that we were talking about last night is that it's very important for us to have fellowship with God. Very important. Man is created in God's image. God is spirit. He is God the Father. I'm doing man first. He is God the Father, God the Son, and He is God the Holy Spirit. He is a triune being, and this is, we reference to it as the image of God. So when God created man, He created man in the same image. He made him spirit. He made him soul. And He made him body. Hallelujah. And the communication of the communication with man was via this direction from God to the Son through the Holy Spirit unto man. That was the way that it was determined to go. And this was the image of God. This man, image of man, that is the image of God. Image of God that was to demonstrate the reality of that image to the world. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. There's many scriptures in the New Testament concerning that. When Philip came to Jesus, he wanted to see God. Hallelujah. And what did Jesus tell Philip? He said, Philip, have I been so long with you that when you see me, you do not know that when you see me, you see the Father? So everything about Jesus, the man, moving in relationship to the Father was demonstrating to the reality of who and what God was or is. There was that other scripture that goes along with that thought. It was there and now it's gone. concerning the image, John chapter 17. John chapter 17, somewhere there in the middle of the chapter. John chapter 17, verse 21. What did he say? Huh? He said that they all may be one as thou art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Huh? And he said, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they might what? Be one, even as we are one. I in them, them in me, that they may be perfect. Did you hear it? Mm-hmm. Perfect. Mm-hmm. Perfect. Perfect is not something that comes after you die. You're waiting to be perfect. You're wanting to be perfect. And you've got an appointment to be perfect somewhere down the road. But that isn't the perfection that God is talking about. God is talking about the perfection of the manifestation of God in man walking in his environment. Hallelujah. This environment out here was created that it would give man the opportunity to exercise his God qualities, his God potentiality, to develop that potentiality into something greater than just the thought of being born again. We're talking about the tabernacle. Can we put that up there? We're talking about the tabernacle and that first position of relationship with God where we are born again. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, unless a man is what? Born again, he cannot see. That's what it says. Now, is seeing entering? Is seeing receiving? Is seeing getting a hold of it? Hello? Hallelujah. Absolutely not. You see it, but you have to do something about it. There's something that needs to work in that environment. God sees something to you to whet your appetites. Hallelujah. But if there's nothing to whet your appetite, what are you going to? You're not going to try to do something, you know, about it, you know. And if you just reduce it down to its lower level, there are certain things that's what advertisement's all about, you know. I was in business, and I know about advertisement. What you want to do is excite the appetites of people, especially if you're in the food market. Hallelujah. Which we were. We had a restaurant. We had, or we were. I was a farmer. We were producing organic food, and we went to Great Lakes to learn about it. You understand the good, the benefits of it, and the qualities of it, and all of the aspects that pertain to it. Why? So we could just grow a good product? No. So I could tell you why you should buy it, why you should eat it, why it should be something that would be paramount for you, to create within you a desire to have it. Hello? Hallelujah. But if you take away that, there is nothing to motivate you to any greater degree of diligence. Hallelujah. Speaking of diligence, there's a particular scripture I want to share with you. Over here in Peter, 1 Peter, because we're talking about the process of development. It's in 2 Peter, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. And I want to read the first verse of the first chapter first, because it really sets the stage for the rest of it. Simon Peter. And just in that aspect, if we look at the man Simon Peter, why did he say that? Why did he start that out? Because he knew of his history. He knew where he was. He knew in what it was, the relationship he had with life, and the relationship that he had with God. And he knew his ignorance in that position of relationship. So he's relating first of all to his humanity, where he was, how it was he started, what it was that he did. If anybody could relate to his humanity and feel so very wretched about it in some respects, it is actually this man that was called Simon Peter. Praise the Lord. But he was not ashamed of his history because of where he was at the end of the day. It was his history, it was his experience that had brought him to the revelation of God in man. Hallelujah. And this man who was afraid to die, hallelujah, in the beginning, and he renounced Christ, he rejected Christ as a verbally expression, he betrayed Christ in some essence or of the word, hallelujah. He cursed the man and said, I don't know him. Hallelujah. It was the same man who at the end of the day, the history tells us, if you wanted to check up on it, history tells us that when they crucified him, he insisted on being crucified upside down. Now, I don't know how well that, I don't know how truthful that is, but I read it in a history book somewhere when I was doing an investigation on it. Hallelujah. And it says he was crucified upside down. My goodness, crucified upside right is bad enough. I can't even imagine what it would be if he was crucified upside down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there's some very interesting material out there on crucifixion, by the way, medically done by doctors who are Christians and who have gone through the process of determining how the body shuts down and fails because of what it is that was of the position that you're in. It really gives to me an understanding of the price. You understand that individuals have paid for the sake of the gospel, to preserve the sake of the gospel for what we now have, but we don't understand it. Praise the Lord. So it says, Simon Peter, a servant, hallelujah, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you go into the words, it's very, just not to take them on the surface value, go to see, servant, was that dolos? Which, if it was dolos, then they've mistranslated and it should be slave. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. But nevertheless, an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. There's quite a lot there that is apropos to you and I in our current set of circumstances and what it is that God has given us by virtue of our place of being born again. So you are born again out here in the tabernacle by the brazen altar, which is representing of the acceptance of Jesus' position of sacrifice, the acknowledgement of our position of sin and death. Praise God. Hallelujah. But it is a seeing event. It is a seeing event. John chapter 3, like I said, verse 3. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, one of the things that we had to contend with as we were young Christians growing up is Jehovah Witnesses. They would always come around to your knock on your door and want to talk to you. Most Christians would just pull the shades and lock the door and act like they're not home. Hallelujah. And you know, it's amazing because they have some of the right, they have some of the same terminology. That you get into it, you dig in it, and nobody is willing, and everybody wants to talk with them. They want to talk to everybody about the kingdom of God. Well, if you start talking with them about the kingdom of God, you've lost the argument already because they can't see it. They can't see it. What you have to deal with is the salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I remember one time the witnesses came to our door. They knocked on their door, and my wife and I were there. One of us was in the bedroom praying and pleading and moving concerning the salvation. The other one was out there in the living room talking with them about their need for Jesus Christ. And you know, those people couldn't hardly wait to get out the door. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. I mean, but when they left, they had the truth. Mm-hmm. And there was a realization that it scared them, you understand. Mm-hmm. And they never came back. I didn't have one Jehovah's Witness come back to my door again for the whole time that I was living there. I didn't have to pull the shades, and I didn't have to lock the door, and I didn't have to act like I wasn't home. Hallelujah. Because there was a reality that they saw in the aspect of what it was that, in comparison to what they had and what we had. Hallelujah. So it says, we have been given what? We have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. We have attained it. Well, we have the ability to obtain it. Hallelujah. And it is a promise. When you are born again, it is a promise. It is a promise from God saying, I have started a process. I have started a process by which I am going to change you so that you can be like me. And I covenant with you to help you through every stage of it until you come to the position of the Holy of Holies in the Ark of the Covenant, hallelujah, that is indicative of your position of sonship. Hallelujah. Not only is it indicative of sonship, the fact that it's called an ark. An ark in biblical terminology is a vehicle that saves humanity. Hello? Are you there? Hallelujah. You didn't know that you had a calling to save humanity, did you? We're having enough problems just working out our own set of circumstances. Right? Hallelujah. Well, Lisa and I look in the mirror, I said, how are you going to save the world? Hallelujah. But we do not understand the reality of what it is we have. Hallelujah. And in Peter here, he is talking about the process. And I'm not going to go through all of it, I don't think. Hallelujah. But he says, second verse, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, how?
Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus.
Yes. Through the knowledge of, of God and of our, and of Jesus our Lord. The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So you have God the Father and God the Son working together to produce to produce a knowledge base by which we can tap into. Praise the Lord. If you want to know something, what do? That you don't know. What do? I know what I do. I go on my computer and get on the Google and say, tap in, what is so-and-so and so-and-so? And what does it do? It goes to some server somewhere. I don't know where it's at. And bang, all of this information about what I want to know in a flat second is right there on my screen, and I can pick and choose whatever it is I want to read. Hallelujah. It's a knowledge base. So what we have tapped into, when we are born again, is an infinite knowledge base, not of things pertaining to natural things, but of things that pertains to the spiritual thought that is in God's mind when He created the things that He created. Amen. Hallelujah. Have you ever thought of why God would create time at all? He's eternal. What does He need time for? Hallelujah. Why does He need it? Well, He doesn't need it. It's we who need it. He created it for us. Now, I don't know, it's kind of strange in some respect. Can time be timeless? Can it be timeless? But in some respect, it has to be in some way or another timeless. Hello? Hallelujah. So, but God created time for the purpose of bringing man to a position or a relationship with Him that at the end of the day, he has completed the thought of what he had in the beginning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We won't go into the time factor, I don't think. But we need to understand that there has been an allotted amount of time given to do this process, which we believe is 7,000 years. And I think we're pretty close to the end of it. according as His divine power hath given unto us all things. Hallelujah. Now, before you get too excited about that, because you may want that car, that house, or something else, it says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to where? Glory and virtue. Those are not human terms. Well, at least the glory isn't. Hallelujah. The term glory always refers to the character of God. Okay, keep your finger there. We're going to come back to it, I think. And we'll go back over here to John chapter 17. And I want to go up here. I want to go up here to verse 5. Okay, maybe I should just start. Yeah, let's start in verse 17 first. Now, remember, this is prior crucifixion. This is, of course, then prior resurrection. Hello? He's the man standing on the earth. looking at his disciple and the people around him, and he yet knows that in front of him is Gethsemane and Golgotha. He knows that. Hello? Hallelujah. And he says, these words spake Jesus unto Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. What? Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may be what? Glorified in thee. Praise the Lord. Verse 2 says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. So the power that God gives us is by in the essence of what it is to dominate and to bring flesh into a position of subjection. Hello? Which is consistent with the commandment that God gave to man, not Jesus, man, Adam, in the beginning. Praise the Lord. Let me just read that. You don't have to turn to it. You can make a note of it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, I believe. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, be multiplied, replenish the earth. Did you hear that? Mm-hmm. Replenish the earth. They were supposed to replenish the earth. That replenish means to refurbish, refresh, and to encourage health and development of the world, the environment that they were living in. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. What if we have, you know, if I want a tree to produce a good fruit, I have to water it, I have to fertilize it, I have to prune it, I have to trim it. When it produces the fruit on the tree like peaches, I have to go out and thin the peaches. Mm-hmm. Or I get these little bitty small things like, you know, like golf balls. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. But this man had a different ability, and he's talking about his natural arena as well as his spiritual arena. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. It says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and what? Subdue it. And have dominion over it. And then it goes into it. There was a position, it wasn't just given to him on a platter. It says, here, it's all under your control now. No, he had to go out and contend with it. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, if there was something on the table there, and Ronald wanted it, and I wanted it, I would have to contend with Ronald to get it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many times do we get into an argument with somebody over some little issue that is a non-issue? You want to go left and they want to go right. Right? And you're arguing back. This is the reason why I should go right, left, right. Back and forth. Hallelujah. And finally one capitulate. What do? You subdue the other to the fact of agreeing with you to go the way that you wanted to go, right? Hallelujah. So there is a contention, there is a position of labor that we have to do concerning the word of God. Praise God. So he said to him, has given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Praise the Lord. There's a lot I could say about that, but I think I'll just go on. And this is life eternal. Now listen to what he says. What is life eternal? This is life eternal. Life eternal is what? Getting into heaven? Is that what your Bible says?
No.
Huh? What is eternal life? It is a knowing. One of the major indictments against the New Testament church is that they do not know God. Hello? And it's very specific. Huh? It says in the story of the five wise and the five foolish, and it's talking about the oil, which we're not going into. But at the end of the day, when those foolish virgins went out and somehow bought the oil, and they came back with the oil, and they said, okay, we got the oil now, praise the Lord, our lamp is trimmed, it's burning. What did he say? I do not know you. He didn't open the door. Hallelujah. So there's two categories of people, there's two categories of Christians. Hallelujah. There's one who gets the door open and the other who don't get the door open. whatever that may entail or whatever that may mean. But it is life, it says, and this is life eternal. You know, we're very comfortable with religion. You know that. We're very comfortable with church. We really don't have to work too hard at it. You just go, you do your thing, you pay your tithes, you listen to the sermon, you go home, you try to you live your life in a way that is in accordance to what it is that your church believes. It's not very difficult. It's not very difficult. And you can have what you want sometimes. You can have a nice house, you can have a nice car, you can have a nice family, you can live a fairly maybe trouble-free life, and you're a Christian, and you're going to heaven at the end of the day. Not much to that. There's nothing very difficult about it. Not in comparison to the fact of what it is that has to be done in order for you to become like God. Because it says if we are buried with Him in baptism, that means we're buried with Him into His death. There has to be an actual working out of that death in us. Hallelujah. And that's what baptism is all about. Baptism is not about joining a membership with the church. It's not about agreeing to the rules and the stipulations of the church that you might be a good Baptist, might be a good Pentecostal. It has nothing to do with it. Hallelujah. It has nothing to do with it. What it has to do with is that you are covenanting with God, that you are going to walk with God in the midst of this life, dying to self. Hallelujah. When I first came into this message as a young man many, many, many years ago, it wasn't called Sons of God. It wasn't called Kingdom Message. It was called Death to Self. What would you think if your church just ripped its name off of the marquee out there that is in front of it and put up there, Death to Self Church? You think it would be popular? Huh? You think members would come flocking to your door wanting to be a part of your congregation? I don't think so. Not if you're preaching a message that deals with dying to self. If you preach a message, if somebody slaps you on the cheek, you have to turn the other cheek. If one tells you to walk a mile, you have to walk 7 miles. If you have somebody does something against you, hallelujah, you have to forgive them 7 times 70. Huh? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Come on, brethren. Hallelujah. Look at it. Look at it on the value of what it is written. It's not a matter of what we think. It is a matter of what is written. Hallelujah. And so here we are. He says, has been given to us according to the divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How is He given it to us? He's given it to us by the virtue of His blood. Hallelujah. When Jesus Christ was conceived by God in the womb of Mary, in His blood was not the life of man, but the life of God. Hallelujah. The energy that produces the God quality that makes God what God is. Hallelujah. That was in the blood. Now it was necessary for that blood to be shed. It was necessary for that blood to come out of His body and invade the environment in which we live. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you don't believe that, you could go over there into Hebrews where it talks about the ability, the difference between the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. See if I can find that real fast. I think it's in Hebrews. I think it's in the 10th chapter. Hallelujah. Yes, it's in the 10th. It's in the 10th chapter. Talking verse goes through verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm just going to jump in the middle of it. He said, but in those sacrifices, he's talking about the blood. And no, let me start at verse 2. He says, for then would they not have cease to be offered, because that of worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Therefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Praise the Lord. And that is, he is outlining the responsibility of every individual who becomes born again. Praise the Lord. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the books it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now, you can say, well, that pertains to Jesus Christ. Yes, it does pertain to Jesus Christ, but it also pertains to us, because we are not born again by the means of flesh. We are born again by the means of the will of God. Let us turn back over here to John chapter 1. Huh? Praise the Lord. Verse 11, he came unto his own, John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many, that's you and me, as received him, to him he gave power to become the sons of God. Didn't we just read that over there in Peter? Huh? Praise the Lord. Over there in 2 Peter, one of those verses we read, yes, we did. But he gave them power, hallelujah, gave them power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Praise the Lord. So the position or the start that we, the place that we start is the believing on his name, which were born, not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh. And now when he says not of the blood, he's talking about natural blood. Not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You could just as well say that of the will of God. You were not born on a natural arena, on a natural plane, for a natural purpose. You were born again for a spiritual significance, a spiritual reality, a spiritual goal that God has in mind, his mind, not in your mind. Well, you may be thinking about heaven, but you weren't born again for that type of position or relationship. And over here, I want to go back into John chapter 17. Hallelujah. Because we were talking about power. Hallelujah. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. It's the same thing, it's the same word, same aspect in the Greek power that is used in John chapter 1. He says, given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that we may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Hallelujah. And he says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Praise God. There is so much in that, which I don't really have the time to go into this morning. But the fact of the matter is, now, he turns around and he says down in the later part of this chapter, he says, Father, I now give to them this glory. So it is evident that God gave him the glory that he had with him before the world was. So you had God and man in unity together and the full manifestation of a man called Jesus at that time. Hallelujah. This was before, this was for death, burial, and resurrection. Hallelujah. He was a man in human flesh standing right there with the totality of creation inside of him in a form and fashion that had the power to do anything and everything he could possibly want to do if he wanted to do it. And then he turns around and says, I now give that glory to them. Can you imagine? John was yet to run out of the garden half naked. Peter was yet to betray him. Judas was yet to deliver him over to the people that were going to crucify him. Hallelujah. And yet he says, I give them this glory. Hallelujah. Well, we know that the fact that what that glory did, it gave them the strength down the road after his resurrection to be endued with the power. Because you remember, he said, you go to Jerusalem and you tarry, where I will what? Give you that power. So it was a prophetical word. It was a prophetical word. And that prophetical word is a word that is given to us when we are born again. And it says, you shall see the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. But when he says, you must be born, I think it's in verse 5, says, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit to what? To enter the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So you have to have water baptism in its right context. Hallelujah. In its scriptural context, in its scriptural reality. You're not coveting to an organization. You are coveting to God. You're going to go all the way with Him. And you have to be born of the water. But there's another facet to this baptism. John in chapter 3, I believe it is, talks about it's before that. But John is talking, he says that he was baptizing man and all of that, and he says, I indeed baptize you with water. But there's one who cometh after me. He says, He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And with fire. It's not Holy Ghost fire. It's Holy Ghost and fire. Fire is an element of change. Fire is tribulation. Fire is trouble, 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 trouble. We want to go to heaven, but it says you enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, through what? Much?
Tribulation.
Much?
Tribulation.
Much?
Tribulation.
Much? Tribulation. Hallelujah. You cannot separate tribulation in the kingdom of God. This is not a message of natural prosperity. If that's what you're looking for, you come to the wrong place. You're not listening to the right word. Hallelujah. It's not a matter of natural prosperity. It's a matter of giving. Huh. You know, salvation is free. Right here. I was undeservable of it. God somehow intervened in my life. You know? He somehow intervened in my life. And I took the bait. And I got caught. And everything from this point, I have to pay it. There are seven works of grace that are involved. That are involved in this aspect of there are seven works of grace. I'm just going to put it over here because seven works of grace, seven pieces of furniture, brazen laver, the candlestick in the holy place. Praise the Lord. The table of showbread, the altar of incense, ark of the covenant, and the mercy seat that was on top of it. Seven works of grace. There are seven works of grace. Hallelujah. Or I should say there are seven installments that we have to pay in order to obtain what it is at the end of the day. Praise God. There are six installments. The first one is free. Hallelujah. But if we have the understanding of what it is that we are called to be. Let me just turn over for a minute. See if I can find it really fast here. I think it's in Jeremiah. The prophet is prophesying about the thing that God is doing. But I'm not sure I can find it. I don't think I know what the right chapter is. But what it talks about is the glorification of man. It says that it has not entered into the heart of man that which God has prepared for him. Praise the Lord. If you want prosperity, that is the promise of prosperity. But it is not a prosperity that we have. I'll find it a little bit later and give
it's
you.
It's only in Corinthians.
Huh?
It's only in Corinthians.
It's in the Corinthians also.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Well, it's renewed. It's reiterated in the New Testament so that you understand what was prophesied in the old is relevant to the new and the process of salvation. Praise the Lord. So we have man created in a particular way for a particular purpose. But in the midst of all of that, the devil got involved. Hallelujah. And took advantage of man and brought a division or a separation. Now remember, we are saved through knowledge. That means at this point, there is a barrier between God and man. Hallelujah. There is a barrier between God and man. And that barrier is circumvented not by the fact that man has the strength to do it, but by divine intervention of God. When we cry out, God circumvents that position and we become born again. Whereas before, that channel was blocked. Hello? It was blocked. Now, that blockage has been dissolved by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. But the problem is, we don't communicate with God. We read a Bible once in a while. We pray sometimes when we're in trouble. Or maybe you're not like me. Hallelujah. But it says, the Bible itself, one of the apostles says this, pray without ceasing. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. And not only that, but Jesus said, disciples came to him and said, how do we pray? Huh? Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, you pray this way, our Father, which art in heaven. And that has been so abused, so misused, and it become a recital point. It has no life. What do they call it? Liturgy? Is that what they have? What they recite something over and over again? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. I think the Catholics have it. Have what they call a liturgy. Is that what it's called? Right. Anybody here, whatever, Catholic?
Liturgy of the what?
Huh?
They call it liturgy of the what?
Mm-hmm. Yes. So, yeah. Well, whatever it is, it's more of a rote thing that we do, mm-hmm. and we pronounce. But the first thing that you do after you pray, our Father, you're recognizing the position of your relationship with a living being. You are saying, God, I am not of this natural world. I do not belong to this natural aspect of life and living. I belong to a higher level. I belong to a higher realm. And you are my Father. Hallelujah. And it says, which art in heaven. Hallelujah. Well, we are proclaiming and broadcasting and we are prophesying in the aspect of the reality of what heaven is. Hello? We're trying to bring heaven down now. Not trying to get into heaven. Bring heaven down. Hallelujah. Our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed. Look up the word hallowed. Not in the English. But look it up in the Greek. It is reverential position of fear mixed with adoration and total absolute abandonment to an entity that you are calling God. Hallelujah. So it's really something far greater than what it is that we are. And you can just go through the rest of those things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, speaking about tribulation in relationship with God, we should understand that tribulation has a particular purpose. It has a particular thing an object or a goal that it wants to accomplish. It is not a matter of removing the tribulation. It has nothing to do with it. It is how you respond to it, how you react to it. What is your attitude in the midst of it? Hello? Hallelujah. Because, quite frankly, if you were back there in the days of a Roman and you were Catholic, you were part of the church, the living church, and you were brought into captivity and you were going to be fed to the lions. Hallelujah. or you were going to be put out there and slaughtered in some aspect or way. My God, you would have to understand that it is not a matter of being delivered from that position or that place of trouble. It is a matter of how you accept it on the basis of what you know and what you have as a reality of God in His kingdom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We have so much as Christians to learn, but the channel of communication is now open. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It is now open. And we now have a responsibility. You know what the principle of relationship is as far as God is concerned? Do you know what it is? The scriptural position of relationship? You draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. That's the principle of a relationship. And really, it's really, quite frankly, the principle of all relationships. Whether it be human or otherwise. In marriage, there's an equality of drawing on each side. Hallelujah. And if I don't draw nigh, what if I don't draw nigh? What's going to happen? You think God is going to draw nigh to you? Not if He's abide by His word. It says, if you draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh to you. So if I, and you know the thing about God is, He goes the extra mile always on the drawing. I take one step, He takes two.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So what if I decide that I'm going to take a step backwards? You want to say that a little louder there? Like you did it on the track.
When we draw one step backwards,
mm-hmm.
God will draw two steps backwards.
I think it's directly related. I honestly do. Praise the Lord.
It's
you know, God is not going to violate His own word. And you can always read the Bible in converse, you know. You can always read it in converse. You know what I mean by converse? It says, draw nigh to God. God will draw nigh to you. Okay. If I don't draw nigh to God, then God will not draw nigh to me. That's converse of the Scripture. Okay, I'll give you another one. There is now therefore no condemnation, Romans 1. Romans 8, chapter verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to what? To those that are in Christ Jesus, who what? And who do not walk after the flesh. Now, I want to put it in the converse. There is now condemnation to those who do not walk after the Spirit and who walk after the flesh. That's reading the Bible in converse. Hello? Hallelujah. It's very simple. It really is very simple. Even I can understand that. And I have a very hard head, so my mother used to tell me. Praise the Lord. So there is. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility in the aspect of our salvation. Why? Because God does not only want to create us in His image. God wants to create us by virtue of what He did through the blood of Jesus Christ to make us in His likeness. Praise the Lord. His likeness. Not my father's, not my mother's, not me, in my personality, in His likeness. Hallelujah. There is a scripture here I want to share with you, and it's found in Revelation. It's found in Revelation, one of the words that was given to one of the churches. Here, there are seven churches that's still dealing with the seven phases or the seven positions of development that are in the tabernacle. Each message to each church is a message to the body of Christ concerning its development and its position of overcoming. All right, it says here in the church... It's a late day of scene church, I believe, and it is the yes, it's the Laodicean Church. It is the seventh church. Hallelujah. The seventh message to the seventh church. It says, unto the angel of the church, verse 14 of chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true, the witness in the beginning of the creation of God. And he's really now, when we go into this, I want you to know that he's not describing a past event or a future event. He is describing the condition of Christians in the position or the place they are now in accordance to the word they have and what it is that they are not accomplishing because of it. Hallelujah. He says, I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. Hallelujah. So there you go. They're not drawing nigh to God. They have the word. They have a relationship of some sort, of some fact, but they're doing nothing with it. He says, I know thy works, thou art neither hot nor cold, and I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, have you ever drank a lukewarm cup of coffee or a lukewarm cup of tea? Huh? Oh, yuck. It's terrible stuff. At least I think it is. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will what? I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now that spew is a word that means not just to spit. It means like something in your mouth that you just eject. Hallelujah. Without regards to the environment that you're in or the person in front of you. Hallelujah. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and I am increased with good, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched, and miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. What did he say? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, for thou mayest be rich, now that's not money rich, believe you me, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. And that doesn't mean you get the latest fashions that are on the market. Hallelujah. And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Our position, our place, In the aspect of the knowledge that God is giving us, is to come to a position of conviction. Hallelujah. We have to be convicted about who and what we are in relationship as to who and what we can be. Hello? Hallelujah. Repentance wasn't over just because we got born again. Hallelujah. In fact, I think that's really where my repentance started, as I was born again. I've had to repent every day of my life, almost, up until the point of where I am now. That's 40 years of repentance. And sometimes that repentance didn't come quite so easily. Hallelujah. But it came forth in the midst of tribulation and fire. At least I'm hoping it has. Praise the Lord. So there's an exchanging of what is going on. As I exchange what I am for what He is, then the aspect of my being becomes sanctified. Huh? Hallelujah. I am in dire need of a character change. I was born of the family of Asville. I was of German and English lineage, and all of that aspect of who and what I am has to be in some way in my relationship with God have it exchanged. Because that's what he's talking about. When he talks about me being poor, wretched, and blind, and all of that, he's talking about the position of how I was born in the natural sense of who and what I am on a natural level. Hallelujah. And everything is in that level is out of context with God. Praise the Lord. I want to go back to Peter, and we'll finish up. Praise God. it says, I'm going to read verse 4 again, whereby hath given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises by these we might be partakers of what?
The divine nature
having escaped. You know, that word, it's very escape means like the building's on fire and the only way out is to jump through a window. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, what? Giving all diligence. That's our responsibility. Add to your faith, virtue, and virtue knowledge, and so forth and so on. It goes down the line of godly character. It's a building block type of situation. So praise the Lord. There is we as individuals, as believers, as born again, filled with the Spirit possibly. If not, you need it, because if you don't have it, you can't enter. Hallelujah. That's what the Bible says. Hallelujah. I'm just quoting the Bible. Praise the Lord. Giving all diligence. Going with that one verse, verse 4 there, I want to go over to Ephesians and just put an addendum to it, if I may. Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter. That is, if I can find Ephesians. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Or in the first chapter, I'm sorry. First chapter. And I want to read to you. Let me start at the 17th verse, if I may. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, you notice those terminologies, may give unto you what? The spirit of wisdom. And what? In what? In and revelation. In what? The knowledge of Him. Praise the Lord. That why? That your eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of your calling. Does it say your calling? Are you reading whose calling? It's not what is my calling, what is my it is what is the hope of his calling. Have you ever thought of your position of salvation as being a hope that Jesus Christ himself, who is now part of that Godhead, has in fact that is still in place, that hope has not yet been fulfilled? What is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance? He hasn't even received his inheritance yet, in spite of all that he's done. Hallelujah. Because if you go into Hebrews, maybe the third chapter somewhere there, it says that, second chapter, where it says, sit thou here on my right hand until what? I make thy enemies thy footstool. So he's sitting on the right hand of God in a place of authority, but his enemies has yet to be subdued. Hallelujah. Who's doing the subduing? You are. Hallelujah. You're his hope. You are his hope in your current set of circumstances, whatever it may be. You are his hope. Hallelujah. And as of yet, an unfulfilled hope. Hallelujah. But by faith, by virtue of faith and believing in the Father's thought, the Father's idea, he did his portion. He did his part. Hallelujah. And it says, hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceedingly greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he hath wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, all power, all might, and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Did you hear it? Not only in this world. This world is first, and then the world that is to come. So by virtue of what it is that you and I do with what it is that God has given us, praise God, determines that position of excellence and glory toward us as well as toward Him. Praise the Lord. I hope we're up to the job. God bless you.